So Jesus told us to pray this prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Everybody say, hallowed be your name.
Hallowed
be your name. That means let his name be famously adored and celebrated. Got an image of that this morning during first service, during prayer time. And here's what I saw. Lord, and here's the prayer. Lord, let the nations of the earth, let your name be on their lips in praise. The nations of the earth calling out to you, celebrating, declaring the wonder and the power and the goodness and the glory of your name. Let your name be honored and esteemed and celebrated by every nation. Let your name be hallowed. Let glory to your name. Everybody agree?
Yes.
Then Jesus said, pray this. Your kingdom come.
Yes.
Everybody say it out loud.
Your kingdom come,
your dominion, your rule, the exercise of your power. Destroy the works of the devil. Dethrone the influence of the enemy. Destroy sin and sickness and disease and all the nonsense, all the stuff that where sin and the fall has come and brought havoc. Let your kingdom come and bring restoration and bring hope and bring healing. And Lord, let your reign, the reign of God, the rule of God be enlarged through the power, the presence of your Holy Spirit. Let your kingdom come. Say it again. Let your kingdom come. Then he said, your will be done. Everybody say it. Your will be done. Now we know this. It is safe to assume we know this with reasonable certainty that where his kingdom is at work, his will is being done. We understand we are coming to a better into an agreement of what we understand God's will is. God's will is. For the most, there are some mysterious aspects, things we don't understand, but his will is not a mystery. It's not a big, huge question mark. Well, the Lord's will be done. Who knows what that is? No, that's why John tells us that when we pray according to his will, we have what we ask for. Because we know what his will is. And we are to pray according to what we know his will. So your kingdom come, your will be done is not an ambiguous prayer. It is specific. We are calling for what we know to be the nature and will and character of God. His mission, the mission of God on earth, we are calling for it and contending for it. Everybody said amen.
Amen.
But I want to draw out something unique, as I did last week. I want to draw out something, an aspect of the will of heaven. Everybody say the will of heaven. I want to draw out an aspect of the will of heaven that too often is overlooked. And that if practiced, we will see ever more so. If practiced, it will be on earth as it is in heaven. We'll practice this aspect, this summary, this succinct summary of your will be done. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22, he said, not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. Or you might say, only those who do the will of heaven. Now in this verse, he is allowing for us to say, you know what? There's more to the will of heaven than the demonstration of God's power. Or the manifestation of power. There's something more. Not better, just more. There's something unique. There's an aspect of his will that Jesus is calling our attention to. You say, well, what is that? What is the will of heaven? I believe, as I said last week, that this is the axis of my argument, if you will. I believe that the will of heaven, the will of the Father, if it is there, it's never changed. It always is. I believe that if heaven has a will, the will of the Father would have been expressed consistently throughout Scripture. Is that right? Scripture would consistently witness to or attest to or point to this thing, which is exactly what Jesus said as he was wrapping up, really, but just before this, but as he's wrapping up the Sermon on the Mount, he wraps it up with this statement. So in everything, someone say in everything.
In everything.
He says, so in everything, do unto others what you would have them do unto you. For this, he said, for this sums up. Sums up. Everybody say sums up. This sums up the law and the prophets. What did he mean by the law and the prophets? He meant the Old Testament scriptures. What we call the Old Testament, they didn't call old yet, right? It was still the scriptures. They didn't call it the Bible because they hadn't taken a church vote and canonized anything yet. That happened later. This was just the what we know as the Old Testament scriptures, they called the law and the prophets. Jesus was essentially saying, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, is the ethical summary of the whole Old Testament, of the Bible. This is the will of heaven. Now, for many of us, that verse is so familiar, that concept, the golden rule. I'm a ranger, and we're supposed to make the golden rule our daily rule. Lord, help me. I really wish I would have from the time I was a royal ranger. You know, if we all, the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If we would have made the golden rule our daily rule, it would be a lot more like heaven on earth. It's easy for us to hear, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you, and say, wow, that sounds very, 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 very familiar, perhaps too familiar. That sounds more like something that's on my refrigerator. That sounds like something that's on a bumper sticker. That sounds like something that's on, that there's crayon marks around my child's paper when they come home from Sunday school. That sounds awfully elementary. That sounds awfully sophomoric. That sounds awfully easy, Dav. Why don't you talk about something far more deep, like the dimensions of the New Jerusalem? Nope. I don't get it. 1,400 this way, 1,400 miles this way, big baseball bat sticking out of the earth. I'm not going to go there. How about we talk about something that we all can get? We can all get this. Everybody say, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. This, I believe, church, is a summary, a succinct summary of doing the will of heaven. Doing. Say doing. Now, experiencing and enjoying the will of heaven, that's when I'm saved and I'm blessed and I'm walking in the joy of the Lord. You know, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Yes, 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 yes. But when it comes to human behavior, when it comes to interacting me and you, how you and I interact, here's the will of heaven. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Someone say, in everything. This, when Jesus says in everything, what's he covering?
Everything.
Do unto others what you would have them do unto you. In other words, when it comes to the will of heaven, my friends, how you treat other people matters to God. When it comes to the will of heaven, how you treat other people matters to God. The will of heaven is that you love others, that you treat others with the respect and the empathy and the consideration and the kindness that you would hope to receive from them. Once again, I ask you to imagine if we lived this way. Imagine home, work, church, imagine neighborhoods. Imagine government. Oh, no, forget it. Nobody has faith for that. Anyway, just kidding. No, we're going to take that too. We're going to all the pillars of influence in society. All right? So, but imagine if we embraced the will of heaven in all these dimensions of life. Boy, we would release the influence of heaven in a mighty way. This is not the deepest or most complex message, and I don't want to complicate which is completely forthright, which Jesus lays out easy for us to grasp. He says this simple statement, and then he supports it with this mind-numbing, this shocking statement. It may not be as shocking to us, but I can introduce a degree of shock. For Jesus to say to his immediate audience, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, for this sums up the law and the prophets, he's talking to people that nearly deified Scripture. He's talking to people that looked at the Scriptures, the grapha, the Scriptures. These people looked at the Scriptures as if, not like they were God, but like almost. They used such care and such reverence in transcribing and writing everything. And they treated the scriptures like the breath of God, which is good. But understand, so he's saying to these people who esteem these scrolls, he's saying, this statement sums up that. And that would have made his audience go, he's saying it's not as hard as you've made it. He's saying it's not as hard as you've made it. You've added, and he's talking to his audience, you've added hundreds and hundreds of rules to protect righteousness. And you've made it impossible for anybody to be righteous. You've added to the law of Moses. You've added. You've made exemptions, provisions, small print. He's saying doing the will of heaven, living righteously before God, is not as hard as you've made it. Religion is a heavy, heavy yoke. Righteousness is freedom and liberty and love. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is
freedom.
There is freedom. Somebody say freedom.
Freedom.
There is freedom. Do you know what's free? Just understanding that what God requires of me in my interaction with you is not, he doesn't have a checklist. All he's saying is, all I want you to do is treat them the way you would want them to treat you. Now we're going to explore and apply that a little bit this morning because we need to hear that correctly. We need to hear that not through the filter of our own generalizations. We need to hear that not through the filter of our frame of reference because we tend to hear that differently. I want to just show you. We read that, but we hear three things that are different. So as we explore and apply the will of heaven, let me say this. This command, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, this command requires empathy. Would you all say empathy? It requires us to consider, to imagine other persons as if that were us. It requires us to see people in more than one dimension. How easy it is for us to treat people as one-dimensional objects. They're just a voice. They're just a person in the drive-thru window. Or worse, they are the enemy. They are what sits between me and my goals in this moment. Therefore, they're the enemy. This question asks us to see people and to say, what would we appreciate? What would we need? What would we be most helped by right now if that were me? It requires empathy. It also removes the strings. Everybody say remove strings. Most of our human behavior has strings attached. Most of the way we interact with each other carries strings. But in the kingdom, there are no strings, no levers, no buttons. There is no manipulation. We are not placing unhealthy expectations on others. We are not selling, we are not managing, and we are not controlling. Amen. We are walking in love. Remember, we said this last week, this is not karma.
Amen.
This is not quid pro quo. This is not, I'm going to do this so that other people will do that. No. Does everybody say I?
I.
I get to own this command. And I own this command regardless of what anybody else is doing. I own this command regardless. This is mine. You treat others as you would have them do unto you. So what this does is replace the rules that normally have governed our treatment of other people. When we live under his kingdom and we say, Lord, let your will be done, part of that must include changing the rules of how we relate, changing the rules that govern our relationships. Are you ready? I'm going to generalize three rules. I'm going to show you how this replaces three of the ways that we generally interact with other people. You ready? If you are, say I am.
I am.
Okay. First of all, we generally treat people according to the mood we are in. Now, you may not, but you know somebody who does. How many of you know somebody who does? We treat people according to our feelings. We treat people according to the presence or lack of whatever hormones we have. We treat people according to the presence or lack of whatever sleep we've had. We treat people according to how we have been treated by life up until that point. And then we run into someone and we make them our wastebasket. We need someone to flush on. This rule is, do unto others whatever you feel like. This devalues and dishonors that person. This elevates our mood above their meaning. But in the kingdom, we see people as valuable and they're meaningful to God. And and how we treat them, our mood becomes irrelevant. Someone say, my mood.
My mood.
Oh, you, now I have a witness. You need to say this. Someone say, my mood.
My mood.
Oh, you're right. I need to say it to me. That's why I got a witness. That's what, everybody say, my mood.
My mood.
Is irrelevant.
Is irrelevant.
Look at how Paul summarizes this. Talking about love, this is just another way of saying love your neighbor as yourself, because Jesus said, he said it later, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself, for this sums up the law and the prophets. So love your neighbor as yourself is the same way of saying do unto others. So we're talking about love. Listen to love, how love is not dependent on our mood. Are you ready? Love is patient. You know this. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Love always protects. It always trusts. Always hopes. Always perseveres. Love is not subject to our mood. And we must not. And then the kingdom, when we do his will, we don't treat people according to our mood. All right, let's look at the next one. Generally, this replaces this other rule. Generally, we can or often treat people according to what they have done. We treat people according to our mood, and we treat other people according to what they have done. According to their performance. And that basically looks like we either punish them or reward them. When we relate to people, when we do unto others according to what they have done, when we change this command to sound like do unto others because of what they have done to you, then generally we either punish people or reward them. We punish people for disappointing us. You know, you can go to church a long time and do this. You can be a member of a church and tithe and sing in the choir and punish people for disappointing you. And I'll say it again. Do you know how many revivals in America would still be burning if people would just have practiced this? If people would have just said, you know what, the will of heaven is for me to do unto others as I would have them do unto me. And we would not, people would not have grieved God and etc. One of the reasons why I'm saying this is I want to do everything we can to protect, preserve, and promote the move of God, the wind of God, the fire of God in this house.
Amen.
Because many, maybe you might not know this, I have invited anybody that wants to join me, but I'm on a mission for 40 years of fire.
Amen.
40 years of fire. None of this 1 year, 2 year, 40 years of fire. And at the end, I'm just going to pass it off to somebody else. We treat people according to what they have done. We punish them for disappointing us. We punish them for offending us. We punish them for hurting us. Or we punish them just for annoying us. You know that's the truth. We punish people for not doing things the way we would have preferred them to do it. Oh. If you don't think that I can find myself in this message, you are wrong. You punish people for not accommodating our preferences or measuring up to them. Or we punish people for our perceived injustice. I've been wronged. Remember it was about a year ago or so, we talked about when Paul says, be angry and do not sin, he's talking about that God made us in his nature, that we are supposed to be angry righteously about some things, and mostly that's about injustice. We're supposed to, because we're made in his image, we share that nature of God. We are angry. We should be angry about injustice. Anger motivates us to do something right. God's anger motivates us to do something right. Man's anger, James says, never leads to righteousness. Because the problem is God made us with this sense, to feel angry at injustice, but when sin, because of sin, our justice circle shrank to about the size of us. And so now we are acutely aware of when we have been unjustly treated. And when we perceive. And when we perceive that someone has been unjust to us, we want to react. We do unto others as we perceive they have done to us. Or we punish them or we reward them. We reward people for being good. We reward people, in other words, for doing what we wanted them to do. We reward people for meeting our performance expectations of them. And who do we enthrone in that moment? Who's God? We are. And when we are God, the problem is when we enthrone ourselves, we will never be happy. We will never be satisfied. And so no one will ever consistently make us happy. So rest assured that when we enthrone ourselves and we reward people for meeting our expectations, that will be short-lived, because our expectations are subjective and self-centered, and people will disappoint us again, which will lead to punishment. And we live by this command: do unto others because of what they have done to you. But John writes differently. The book of 1 John chapter 4 calls us to live, not to treat others not because of what they have done to us, but to treat others because of what God has done for us. Did you catch that? John tells us that do unto others as you would have them do unto you means that we do unto others because of what God has done for us. Listen to 1 John 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Verse 10, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So this is love. Not that God was responding to our initiative, but that God took the initiative and loved us first. Verse 11, dear friends, so that's how God loved us, right? Everybody say right?
Right.
Then verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, or that so is a hos in the Greek, since God loved us in this way, we also ought to love one another in that way. We love first. We love others because we have been loved first by God. So our behavior toward other people is absolutely not, someone say absolutely not, is absolutely not conditioned upon their behavior toward us, but about God's character, God's actions toward us. One last thing. The other generalization: we generally treat people according to what we want from them. According to our mood, according to what they have done, and according to what we want from them. Which is basically we're either selling or threatening. This verse would look like this: do unto others whatever will make them do what you want. Compare that to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Paul writes this. Beginning at verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. Verse 4, each of you, who does that include? Everybody say, Acostas. Say it again, Acostas. That's each of us. Each one is Acostas in the group. Acostas in the Greek. Acostas, it sounds like it cost us. Each one of us got to pitch it. Each of you should look not only to your own interests. He's not asking you to take on some self-abasing, self-destructive, lifestyle. But he's saying, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. You should consider others as better than yourselves and look to the interests of others. Listen to what else he says. He takes it a little bit further, and I believe this is the most poignant question, the most poignant way for us to summarize what this means, to do unto others as I would have them do unto me. Here's a great way to summarize this. Look at 2:21 of Philippians. Paul writes this, "For everyone looks out for his own interests." That is describing something, not prescribing something. He's not suggesting you look out for your own interests. He's saying, generally, people look out for their own interests. Everybody, is that right? He's saying that's what people generally do. He said, but not those of Jesus Christ. He's saying, generally, people look out for their own interests, but what he's prescribing is that we look out for the interests of Jesus. As you relate to other people, as you interact with others, what is Jesus' interest in that person right now? Isn't that a powerful question? Doesn't that infuse hope into the moment? Doesn't that infuse honor into the moment? Doesn't that infuse power and goodness and love and opportunity into every moment? What is Jesus' intention? What are his interests in this person right now? This, church, I believe, is the best question to keep in front of us. What is Jesus' interest in this person right now? And here's what we know. He wants to leave them better than how you found them. He wants to leave people better than how you found them. The will of heaven is that we not treat people according to their performance, that we not try to control them to fulfill our expectations, that we not simply live as slaves to our mood, but to treat people with empathy, consideration, and honor. The will of heaven is that we is to communicate and to serve the interests of Jesus to that person. That is doing the will of heaven. And that is collaborating with our Father that His will be done. Say it with me. On earth as it is in heaven. One more time. On earth as it is in heaven. Here is an opportunity extended to you by way of a command for you to say, yes, Lord, I'm going to be part of bringing, of extending, of exercising your will on earth as it is in heaven by picking up this kingdom lifestyle of doing unto others as I would have them do unto me, not according to my mood, not according to their performance, not according to my expectations of them, but I'm going to respond to people because of I'm going to let the character and nature and actions of God determine how I treat, respond to, act toward others.